Shall we turn to the scriptures together, beloved? And into the Ephesian letter. I want to talk for a little about God. And of course you'll once see that it can only be a little. I don't mean for a little space of time, but our capacity is so limited, and we don't seem really, at least this is what I find, we don't seem really to be able to grasp even with the Spirit of God within us, even with the very Spirit of God within us, we don't seem to be able to grasp God in the magnitude in which the earlier church seemed to know him. I don't know whether you would agree with me on this, but this is what I found. There's much sort of preaching and teaching about things, angles, aspects, themes, all sorts of things. And each one of them, being partial, of course, leaves us desiring the other million things besides, though they may be very instructive and very, very necessary. Yet we find that there are some things that just excel to us. This was so in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, for instance. Even himself, you will know that some things he said are much more appealing to us than others. But I don't suppose there are any one of us, for instance, doesn't love the story of the prodigal son. How much more appealing this is to us, say, than even the 13th chapter of Matthew, or shall we say the 11th chapter of Mark. I suppose you haven't got a clue what's in the 11th chapter of Mark. You might understand what the 13th chapter of Matthew is, and supposing I said, well, where's the prodigal son? You might even not know where that is in the scripture. But what I'm seeking to point out is that, say, the 10th chapter of Matthew, with its vital, necessary teaching, every bit as inspired as the 15th of Luke, where you find the prodigal son, doesn't appeal to us so much. And you know the reason, don't you? Why do you think, say, the story of the prodigal son appeals to you? You say, oh, well, because well, you see, we've all been a bit like the prodigal son. Nay, that's not the reason it appeals to you. It appeals to you because it shows you the nature of God. That's why it appeals to you. You may not be able to put your finger on it, but that's what it is. It's told with not an idea of saying, now prick your ears up and listen to this, it's vital for you to get this teaching in you. It's just talking to your heart about God in the way that you must know him. As soon as you hear it, something inside becomes alive to it. Simple, glorious, wonderful. It just shows us Father running to fall on the prodigal's neck and kissing him and kissing him and kissing him and kissing him. You see? That's all you want to know, really. I mean, it's very nice to know whether you take any money in your scrip or take two pairs of sandals with you. I'm quoting from Matthew 10 now, or whether you should take this, that, or the other. It's very vital when you've got instructions in going out in the work of God. This is why most people fail in God's work. They always take four or five coats with them. That's right. You see, they're not interested in what Jesus taught. It's not practical in the 20th century. But they like to hear him talk about Father. And this is the goodness of God to us, beloved, isn't it? And so we come to this epistle. I suppose also that you've discovered that in reading the epistles of Paul, although they're all equally inspired and all talk about all three persons of the Trinity. That is, all the major epistles. I expect you found, as I have, that the Ephesian epistle sets forth the Father. You found out that, I suppose. And the Galatian epistle sets forth the Holy Spirit. And the Philippian epistle sets forth Jesus Christ. Now, what does the Colossian epistle set forth? Oh, you haven't discovered it yet. All right, it's God. So in these four major epistles, you have God in the Colossian letter. You have Jesus in the Philippian letter. I'm working backwards, you see. You have the Father in the Ephesian letter. Because this is the order, O-I-E-A, A-E-I-O. You remember it by the vowels. And you go back to Galatians, and it sets forth the Spirit. All right? Make a note of that, and study these epistles with this in view. Take the three persons of the Trinity, and then in Colossians come to God. But I want to talk to you, just if you like, to be capricious, or to go against what I said, because I've already said that they all deal with all the three persons of the Trinity. I really want to talk to you about God from this lovely Ephesian letter, and how precious and wonderful a person he is. I suppose if we go to the fourth chapter, we're on good ground, where we read in verse 4, there's one body and one spirit. You know, I never so pleased these three verses are in the Bible. It gives me a lot of ground for preaching. You're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, only one, one faith, only one, one baptism, only one, one God and Father of all, only one. Hallelujah. If that those three verses weren't in the Bible, I should have got led off on many errors, like many, many other people have been. But this is the tremendous and glorious revelation of God. There's one God, and he is always in the thought of Paul and the great scriptural writers, conceived of in the first person of the Trinity, one God and Father of us all. Amen. That's precious. When, say, you turn back to the first chapter and you read in verse 3 that he's the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And when you're told in the fourth chapter he's the God and Father of us all, how wonderful that is. When you just let that sink in. That's the trouble when you're being preached at, or preached to, rather. You don't have time to sit back and think on something that's really said. You don't have it, you don't have the leisure to say, now that's marvelous. And just let all that's in you, and this is why you are as you are, that is, you are as God made you, so that you can respond to a word of God. The word that God speaks. You're made so that you care. You're made so that you, the essential you, can wrap yourself all round it. And can just, if you like, squeeze the essence out of it. If you like, can soak in it. Can make it come into glorious life and consciousness in all your being. You're made like that. We all are. And this is why we have this great Word of God. And when you look into this first chapter, just a little, we won't have much time really, I suppose, to go a lot further than this, unless we just pick out a bit here and there and move through the whole of the epistle. You will find that Paul is saying, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he starts right off and he tells you seven things. I suppose you counted them at some time, have you? If not, get your pencil out or make a mental note and we'll note them. Verse 3, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, this is number 3, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Number 4, verse 6, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. That's number 5. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded unto us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, verse 9, there it is, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. Amen. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. You've got the seven, have you? These are the great things that God, the Father, beloved, has done for us in Christ Jesus. And it's so blessed when these things just come and fill you. And, beloved, they need to. You must let these great truths sink deep into your hearts. You've got to understand these things. Amen. When you do understand them, when you let your soul just saturate here, oh, how insignificant everything else becomes. You see, in verse 7 we're told, we have redemption through Jesus' blood. And we're told this, that the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded unto us. Praise God. You understand this, don't you? This is what he's talking about. When he talks about grace, we're back on the theme. We're on, where was it? Thursday night. When we were together on Thursday night. We're back on this great theme of grace. How vast and wonderful it is, beloved, for our hearts to grasp this, you see. We've got forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And you begin to say, well now, what are these riches of grace? You see, that's the sort of question you should ask. You shouldn't just read it and say, oh well, I believe that, thank you, Lord. And say, well, you see, I'm not one of the clever people, so I just have to accept it. Well, that's fine that you do that. But it's also fine that you're not clever. Because if you're simple enough just to read the book, you'll get it. Here, the riches of his grace. Listen. In verse 4, now here's the grace of God to you. He chose you in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. How about that? There's grace for you. You think of this. The riches of his grace. Amen. Riches of his grace just doesn't go back your lifetime. You know, so, you know, I was terrible when I was a youngster. I was this. I smoked hash. I swore, I this, I grew up a terror, I learned to pick pockets and steal and cheat, I lived a terror, God's been marvellous to me. Ever since, you see, you haven't got a clue yet, you see. It started, God's grace started before you were ever born. Before you ever sinned a sin. Before you ever conceived anything in your heart or mind, God's grace abounded to you that He chose you before ever He made Adam and Eve. This is a great revelation. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Oh, you see, and when you think that, then He tells you, it's glorious for us to know this, because this is how He's blessed us. Verse 3, having chosen us, you see, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Oh, praise God. He blessed us. We were blessed before we were born. You thought you were cursed before you were born, didn't you? You thought, why should I be cursed like this, being born into this Satan world, and, you know, where bitterness all rises, and where the devil laughs. But this book says, you were blessed. Yeah. And you know, there was a man of old, he tried to reverse God's blessings. His name was Balaam. He tried to redo it, and he discovered at last, he says, I can't curse whom God's blessed. It's impossible. I can't curse whom God's blessed, he said. Now then, some of you have got it into your head that you've been cursed, doubly cursed, trebly cursed, and the devil's done this and the devil's done that. May you be surprised how much of time my time gets taken up with people who think they're under curses or something, you see. And here's the book. It's written, I mean, as I say, I didn't write the Bible. Praise God, I didn't write it. I get accused of lots of things, but they can't accuse me of writing the Bible. It's here, beloved. He blessed us in every spiritual blessing, and it can't be reversed. Don't you see? This is the devil's folly, the stupid creature the devil is. He thought he could reverse it, but he couldn't. Not those he'd chosen in Christ. Not then. Oh, glory. You see, this is where we dance. I could start leaping for joy now. It gets right into my bones. Amen. That's the way to drive rheumatism out. The blessing of God. Praise the name of the Lord, beloved. Amen. I see it, you know. I see it. I've been forgiven according to the riches of His grace. Amen. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Glory. Amen. Not just chosen by Him, but chosen in Him. Yeah, I think this is wonderful. But yeah, I can see this. If I could see Jesus Christ as a man on the earth, I would see He was a man, you know, in shape, more or less like me. He'd have eyes and mouth and nose and the earth, and He'd have hands and His feet. And I know that in this, God sort of chose me in this spiritual man, Jesus Christ. He chose the part and the place, and that's right. He chose me to fill that place. He chose me to be that. He chose me to be it. Glory. How about that? When you think of it all, beloved, and of course it's common sense, isn't it? I mean, if I was an engineer, for instance, if I was an engineer, or if I'd been like dear brother John and able to build houses, and do this and do that. I know several times I've gone out and said, John, can I have a bit of wood? I want a bit of wood so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. You see? And I'd say, I say, you can't have that, brother. He said, no, you can't. No, I've got to, but you can't have that. I said, well, why can't I have that? Oh, he said, that's for there, you see. You see? You can have this bit. Come on, I've got plenty downstairs. You can have that, but you can't have that. Well, why not? Well, you see, it's just cut to shape. I've only got to put it in. You see, that's right. And I couldn't, that's it. in his mind and heart, and he had a mighty one. Beloved, it was all there. Now, this is the tremendous thing. And nobody would think he was wrong in doing a thing like that. Everybody would say, that's glorious, that's real planning, that's setting it all out, that's knowing what you're doing. Amen. Well, if there's one thing we can say about God, he knows what he's doing. That's right. Hallelujah. He knows the way he's taking, friend. You're cut out, if I may use the term, rather better than cut out. You're chosen, you're designed, you're called, everything in the Lord. And you've been forgiven according to the riches of his grace. You think that forgiveness just has to do with the past. You didn't know it was linked with the future. You didn't know that it was linked with eternity. You didn't know that it was linked with the heart of God. Not really. We say, well, yes, yes, I believe the gospel, and I believe God so loved the world, and so on and so on and so on. Ah, that's right. But to know this wonder of our glorious God. And think of what he says. And verse 5, predestinated you unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. This is something of the riches of his grace. I haven't been able to exhaust it in these few words, one chapter, just a few verses, or even chapter upon chapter, or book upon book, beloved, can never make known this thing that's in God. Never. You know, although I get so blessed and inspired as I read the book, as though, as it recalls to my mind, or suddenly plants a new, shall I say, thought in my mind, I'm blessed by it. I know that it's absolutely inadequate. I know, beloved, that unless God comes himself and lights up something to me, that the word I read means nothing much. No, it doesn't. Unless God comes and does it, I can accept it, and I do accept it, and I want most meticulously to accept it, beloved. But unless God comes and gives me an insight into this tremendous thing, I can't get anywhere. You look at chapter 2. Here we're told that we've been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I don't want to come too strongly on this at the moment, because I feel that probably tonight we'll come onto it largely, if God continues to lead this way. But just to make this tremendous thing, you have to see, beloved, that this is all basically a matter of nature. It's all basically a matter of nature. All of it. It isn't a matter of tuition. It's a matter of nature. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is, isn't it? We're men and women because it's our nature. It's all to do with this, beloved, that God is really unfolding his nature to us. Oh, if we would only see this nature of God, the thing that's natural to God, the thing that he just can't help being. The thing that no one taught him to be. Do you see this? Hallelujah. If you go back 100 years, if you like, just in the history of our nation, when there was no free and compulsory education, human beings were human beings just the same. They were quite naturally all that you are. Culturally, they might not have been there. Educationally, they might not be where you are. I don't know whether they were the worse for that or not. I don't know. You perhaps had better answer that question. I've got my very grave doubts about the power of education, except to educate people to be worse devils. Naturally, they go by nature, not by education, in this realm. It isn't a matter of education. And God, he's just naturally like this. It's because I've discovered this secret. If I've discovered any secret, it's this. That God, he's not a bit like you. Oh, well, like I used to think he was. Not a bit. Amen. Even my good believing days, and used to sing about the blood and all that, he's vastly different from all that. Praise his wonderful name. You see, that's why Jesus could tell that story of the prodigal son. He knew his father's nature. And I can start to tell you stories of our father because I know his nature. Do you see? This is where you've got to come. Everybody's got to come here. It's this that brings them out from being hidebound, letterbound, Bible-confined Christians. It brings you into the largeness of God, where, you know, this book is a sort of a jumping off ground. Everything you will ever have, of course, will be told about in this book. Precious, precious book it is. But oh, beloved, to indulge and engage and move in the vastness of this nature of God. The thing that sometimes causes me more grief than others is this, that people just don't see that God is no pretender. He doesn't have to flog himself to do anything. He is what he is. He's just natural and glorious, and it's precisely because people do not come into an understanding of this that the failures all come in their lives. Often people want me to give them assurances, and I say, yes, 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 and they wonder where in the world I can speak with such assurance, because they don't know the nature of God. You can guarantee God. God will do so and so. God, you say, well, fancy that. Can you really be sure? And you've got to say, if it be thy will, oh, listen. Let's read about this business, shall we? It says in verse 5 of chapter 1, God's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He's done it. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Do you know the will of God's about the last thing I worry about? Never crosses my mind. No, it doesn't. Blessed be the name of God. Never crosses my mind. Praise God. You only start worrying about the will of God when you're not in it. That's right. Amen. You see, that's not the thing to get concerned about. Now, if you get concerned about the will of God, I tell you what will happen to you. You'll become a hard, rigid, stick to it, lay down your life, martyr. See, that's what you'll be. That's what you'll be. And I'll tell you what you'll be. In the end, you'll be a self-assertive person. Oh, the will of God. I know some sweet souls. They've lived to the will of God, to the death and crucifixion of everything, almost. And they haven't got that much love in them. That's right. The big thing for you and I to discover is that God is not will, but he's love. That's the thing. I discovered this by his grace. I discovered this. Amen. And I saw that this word pleasure is in it, you see. Pleased. He's ever so pleased. Comes twice in this first section here. It talks about in verse 9. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. And his will was born in good pleasure. Or if you like, it's cradled in good pleasure. Praise God. According to the good pleasure. It's good pleasure. And you know what God's purpose? God's purpose to be ever so pleased. That's what that verse is telling you. God's purpose to be ever so pleased. Not ever so angry. Not ever so sort of playing a peeping Tom role, peeping in you, see whether you're this or that or the other. That's not God. This is men's littleness. This is the smallness, the meanness of their own mind. The fact that they've never got sin out of their system yet. They've never got it out of their spiritual system. They haven't got it out of the functioning of their mind at all. Poor us. We can't help it. We are naturally what we are. Your questions reveal what you are. The things you say reveal what you are. Hallelujah. It's unavoidable. Praise God. You know what I am if you listen to me long enough. Praise God. I expect most of you can anticipate what I'm going to say if you've listened so often. But this is the tremendous truth about it, beloved. That God's pleased. And his pleasure's good. My word. Good pleasure. Amen. Isn't that a precious thing? Eh? And this is where it all began. God, beloved, has fixed in his heart, and oh, I bless him. I bless him as my mind gets inflamed with it. And my heart comes up in the holy fire of God. I bless him that he was determined to be pleased with me. And he was going to do something in me that made me able so that he could fundamentally and righteously be pleased with me. Oh, glory. So that I'm not sort of working under a cloud. I'm not living with a sort of a threat of a big stick over my head or to be laid along my back. I'm not on a fear basis at all. Not on a fear basis, but on a basis of wonderful pleasure. Oh, beloved, to lie back and drink of the rivers of his good pleasure. Hallelujah. To be born along on this which is natural to God. It's not natural to God to be niggly and mean. It's not natural to God to be spiteful. It's not natural to God to be waiting for us. There you are, I expected you to do that. That's not natural to God. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You see, this attitude toward the Lord is based on the fact that we've walked according to the course of this age. We've walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We've walked according to the spirit that's working in us. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So that I spiritually disobey. I disobey from the spirit. because there's a spirit that works in me that makes me disobey. But now, blessed be his name, there's a spirit, I'm talking about naturally before I was born of God, but now there's a spirit in me that makes me obey. My spirit obeys. The power of me is unto obedience. Do you know, there came a time when it dawned on me what it was all about. It dawned on me after years of striving and struggling and reading the best books, I could name them to you. I saw that it wasn't a matter of that at all. I saw it was a matter that God really had changed my spirit. And the things that I was wanting to do now were not disobedient things at all. Well, devil, he'd keep trying to tell me they were. This is his art. But beloved, to be able to know that you're pleasing to God. Well, do you know that? Do you know that? The thing that I discovered, beloved, was that God is the easiest being in the world to please. You think of that. He's not a lecturer that's going to mark your work up at the end of term, who mumbles out his stuff so that you can't really understand what he's saying, sitting in a sleepy lecture room, and then you're expected to read it up. He bores you stiff, and then he expects you to get good marks. No, it's nothing like that with God. Nothing like that with God, beloved. Oh, I discovered that all he wants you to do is to launch on his nature, on himself, and know him in all his fullness. That's all he wants of you, beloved. He doesn't want you to excel at this or that, get top marks for this or something or the other of that nature, beloved. He just wants you to let him indulge his good pleasure in you. Yes, he does. And once you really get that into your heart, your sickness of mind will pass away. You will not have a sick mind anymore. Amen. Once that's in, bless him. And he's done all these precious things for us, beloved. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence and spiritual understanding. Amen. And the grace of him in your life. Glory. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This is what makes Paul write in the Romans. There isn't any condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There isn't any. The fact that you're in him. The fact that you're in him. That's all. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. There isn't any there. Don't you see that? Well, have you got any condemnation? What about? You're in the wrong place, that's all. You're in the wrong place. Amen. Glory. You know, I've been places in the natural world where people have condemned and condemned and condemned. But I've never had any in here. That's the funny part about it. Or if it be the funny part. I remember when I went to Maidstone Jail. As I told some of you before that I'm an old jailbird. And when I went to Maidstone Jail, I remember walking in the big prison gates, and they slammed the gates to behind, you know, great big gates, looked at you as though you were some terrorist or something. I went in and went to the sort of reception desk, or whatever it is in there. And he said, condemned? I said, no. I was quite simple, I wasn't being funny. I said, no. He said, remand? I said, no. Because, you see, I wasn't born a criminal in that sense. I had never lived in those places before, and I didn't know what to say. But, you see, I remember how free I was, and I walked across the great prison yard there, off to my cell, through the tub, of course. You have to have a good old bath and scrub. I warn you, if you go, you can go as dirty as you like, but they'll make you clean before they put you in the cell. They only put clean people in cells, funnily enough. But I can remember. I remember being in there, and a man said to me, he said, you're not going to let your wife and child come to this place to visit you. I said, well, why not? Because you can have a visit once a month. I'll tell you that if you behave yourself. You see, once a month. Oh, and this they've altered. It's a long time ago when I was there. And oh, man, so condemned and ashamed. But you know, I'm only talking this on the natural level. My heart was as free and glorying in God. And it's like this, beloved, in the realm of the Spirit, there's no condemnation. When you're in Christ Jesus, nobody can condemn you. Who is he that condemneth, says Paul? Who is he? Name him. Is there anyone? Of course there isn't. There isn't anybody. Oh, Balaam said, I can't curse whom God's blessed. He said it. It's impossible. It can't be done. And all that's happened is that your mind's got in a miasma. Your mind's got all wrong, you see. Hallelujah. When you see what God's done, beloved, he chose you. In Christ he chose you, beloved, in honesty, in absolute sincerity. He chose you in Christ. That's where he chose you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Think of it. He chose you in Christ. And when he sent his Christ down onto this earth, he chose you to live that life. That's right. He chose that life for you on the earth. Amen. Are you living it? Are you living it? He chose that life for you. Bless him. Bless him. As a matter of fact, you look in the second chapter. It says in verse 10 that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. How about that? He not only chose you in Christ, but he created you in Christ Jesus. Created you in Christ. Amen. He didn't create me where he created stars up in the sky. He didn't create me where he created diamonds down in the earth. He didn't create me there. He didn't create me out in space like he created the world. He created me in the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. Created me there. How about that? And I'm his workmanship. I'm his workmanship. I owe nothing to the devil. I owe nothing to the flesh. Paul says this in the 8th chapter of Romans. He says, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. He created me in Christ. Oh, do you know, this thrills me. As I said, I can't express it, but I feel it. Do you feel created in Christ? If not, get recreated. God's able. God's able. And amen. Fancy creating me in Christ with a personality like Jesus Christ. I'm not just a little cell. Sometimes when you think of the great body, you think of yourself as a little cell, you know, just somewhere. But no, I'm a personality. I'm a living being. And he created me in Christ. God, you're a personality, aren't you? What kind? What kind? I'm a depressant. Well, Jesus Christ wasn't a depressant. Well, I'm schizoid. Well, Jesus Christ wasn't schizoid. Oh, you see, but I'm an introvert. Well, Jesus Christ wasn't an introvert. Well, I'm an extrovert. Well, he wasn't an extrovert either. Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ. Unique. God's handiwork. That's me. And I am, you know. I know it. You see, some people are, but they don't know they are. You've got to be it and know you're it. That's right. That's why you've got to come to a knowledge of these things in Jesus Christ. See? That's why you've got to come to knowing this. Some people come to the place, God bless them, where they see the Bible to say, and they say, well, I believe it, you see, and then they think the way to do it is to stand on the word, they say, and throw this favourite text at the devil's head every time he comes. Quote this verse to him, quote this verse to him, quote this verse to him. Now, beloved, when you're there, you won't need to quote verses. That's the thing, you see, you've got to understand. You see, that's the thing you've got to understand. Praise God. There was a time when Jesus quoted scripture to the devil, but he didn't throw it at the devil's head. He just simply told the devil by these scriptures that he was living that life. You reread it and see. He really just told the devil, you see, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't silence the devil with scripture. He silenced the devil with himself to show that he was living the life that the scripture said. That's right. That's right. That's right, when you think about it, isn't it? That's right. See, that, and people tell you to throw the Bible at the devil's head. Well, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference at all, because he understands it all. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is that Jesus just knew. He knew, he knew. And you've got to come to the place where you just know. And then life just glides on. It just glides on. Praise God. You understand that you've really been predestinated. You look back and you can say, well, that's right, predestinated. It looks like looking straight back down a railroad, you know, straighter than the old Roman roads used to be. There you are, and you can see the two lines disappearing way back there into infinity. At least it's called that on a camera lens when you want to take a long shot. You see? And it goes back, and the two lines meet right back there, the point somewhere on the horizon, and you can look back and you can say, yeah, just as that train was predestinated from Paddington to Exeter, that's right. Amen. So, all right, I can see this. It's as plain as anything. What a glorious thing this is. It's a wonderful thing to know this, beloved. That train only had to get its wheels on that track, and it was set. It was set. Hallelujah. And once your heart is willing, once you really understand what it's all about, and once you know that it's all love, so far as God is concerned, it's all love, and it's all good pleasure. And one day, beloved, it says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, whether they be on earth or whether they be in heaven, all going to be summed up together, gathered together under that one head. This is going to be glorious, beloved. Amen. And Christ is going to be set forth there as the joyful, glorious, I nearly said proud. Ought I use this word pride about Jesus? I don't know whether I ought, but in the right sense, in the best sense, you know. Proud, radiating forth, see, this is what I've done. It's good. Show us all off. But don't get showing yourself off. He's going to show us all off. This is what I've done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Glory be to the name of the Lord. And you know, there won't be one person in that day that will come up with a long list of all grumbles. Everything's gone wrong. Everything. The cat's got a cold and died. And somebody smashed and the car's got scratched. And no. No. But you see, this isn't going wrong at all. Going wrong has got nothing to do with what happens to your car, whether the big end falls out. It's got nothing to do with it. It's precisely because we're living in these externals, it's these things that prove it. You're living in these. Oh, but don't you think that God cares about my car? He knows it cost me £1,000. Well, you've got to be very sure you invested that £1,000, right? For a start, he might be telling, wanting to take it away from you, and you'd have been a lot better to have given it away. You've got to be very careful about that. And I'm steward of the Lord's money. Ooh, we can't half puff up and show ourselves off on this. No, why? We know all the things to say. That's got nothing to do with it. Wouldn't matter if this house fell down. Don't matter whether we're in it or out of it either. Hey, you try it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. See? Doesn't matter. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And what's the collapse of a house, or the smashing up of a car, or the loss of a fortune got to do with it? So, oh, well, it would have been far better to have been used for God than poured down, and I shouldn't have lost this £20,000, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. I remember a man, I went to stay with him in a marvellous house in Surrey. I don't know how long ago it was now. If I go back too far, you'll begin to think I'm getting really old. But I used to preach when I was quite youngish. In my 20s, I wasn't born of God, but nevertheless, I used to preach because I could, you see. This is the folly of it. If you're a born preacher, friend, you've got to be very, very careful. And I used to go and preach, and he was a very, very wealthy man. Came to meet me in a big Rolls Royce. He was a duck of a man. He was a wonderful man. Instead of letting the chauffeur get out to open the gate for me, he got out himself and said, "That's all right, Taylor, just sit still." And he was a wonderful man. He was a dear, dear, dear man of God. He really was. And I stayed in this home, and I've learned not to feel out of place anywhere, but I was only beginning to get used to it in those days. And it was tremendous. And Jane brought me in the tea. That's the maid, by the way, not the daughter of the house. And somebody did this, and somebody, and it was all very, very marvellous. And one of the things he said to me, you know, what she said to me, she was ever such a dear too, his wife, and she said to me, "I can't understand one thing, Mr. North. We bought a big house, so-and-so, she said, and you know, we lost £11,000 on selling it," she said. "Can't understand how the Lord didn't preserve that for himself. Fancy losing £11,000, weighed ever so heavily on her. She was a dear, dear woman. Couldn't understand it. She thought something had gone wrong. But it's nothing of the sort. Do you understand this? It's nothing of the sort. That, it's got little or nothing to do with it." Praise God. What matters, beloved, is whether you know that you're in God and nothing in the world can go wrong. Neither this or the next. To know this great nature of God, and just to know it, beloved, not know about it, means that you've been changed into this nature. Did you know you've been created in Christ Jesus? Created in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, what we've all got to do, beloved, is to bless the Lord we've ever been born. Amen. Because it brought us to the place where we heard this precious gospel. And we saw, I don't know how this works at all. Don't ask me how this works. I haven't got a clue. We saw that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he's me. He is me. And I haven't got a sort of a all-inclusive claim on him, or an exclusive claim on him, then let me put it that way. He's thee too. That's the wonder of it. And then nothing matters anymore, save just being what you are. Now, being what you are will make you start to tell stories like Jesus. You'll be able to say, "A certain man had two sons." And, you know, here comes the story of the prodigal son. And all that Jesus was doing was just telling you what his father's like. This is what he said in John 17. He said, "Father, the world haven't known me, but I've known thee." And then he said, "And these have known that thou hast sent me." He knew his father. Now you've got to know him like that. And he said, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God." This just doesn't mean that he's the only real God and all the others are shams. But he means that he's God true all through. He's consistently God. All the way through. You can guarantee God. Why? You go to a shop and you buy an old bit of tin and a bit fluffed up here and then shone here and there, and you get a guarantee with it and say, "Well, what if it goes wrong in 6 months? The makers will replace it," you see. And you think you've got a wireless set or something like that, you see. And this is right. Or take the Rolls-Royce car. You see, we've made these cars. Anywhere in the world, if this goes wrong, here's our guarantee. We'll send our mechanic. But they used to say that. Whether they say it now or not, I don't know. Because, you see, they knew. They knew what their cars were made of. They could guarantee them. They could guarantee them. They will react. They will respond. Of course, nothing's perfect made of men, but I mean, as far as they could go, they said, these cars will respond at the touch of a button at the North Pole or in the Sahara Desert. There you are. Make any difference, they'll guarantee them. They'll pull a caravan, they'll do what you like. Amen. You see. And they say, we'll guarantee our engines, you'll put them in an aeroplane and they'll fly then. That's right. We'll guarantee them, you put them in a tank and they'll run then. We'll guarantee our engines, put them in a submarine, they'll go down there. They could tell you what thou do and stand by it. Now you've got to be able to stand here with God. You've got to know God. You've got to know he won't do certain things. You've got to know that. Oh well, where did it say that? Chapter and verse. You see, but praise God, there's chapter and verse for everything that's true, beloved. But don't you see, God wants you to talk out of the knowledge of his nature. Not parade your knowledge of the Bible. I know I've come that way. Thank God it's decades away now. I've learned, beloved, so that you can say, yeah, Lord will do this. Praise God. And if you ask him that, and you ask him in truth, you can have it. See, this is our God. And this is Jesus now. This is how Jesus just happened, you see. Now, we haven't got the great knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense in which he had it. And we haven't got his unique Godhead, obviously, our wonderful Savior. But, beloved, if you will go on with him, if you will, and you'll just believe him, but this, beloved, you'll never be able to do. You'll never, never, never be able to lead a soul one step further than your knowledge and trust of God. You won't. Not a Hallelujah. This is why you can't train people in a deliverance ministry. You can't run schools to teach people how to get delivered. You can't run schools to teach people how to preach the gospel. Who taught a river to run? Whoever taught a river to run? Whoever taught the rain to fall? Whoever taught a sinner to sin, or a bird to fly? These things are nature, nature. Who taught the wind to blow? Glory be to the name of the Lord. All these things are done upon the basis of the knowledge of God. They are done there. Hallelujah. Once, of course, you've been brought into the true baptism with the Spirit. Once, of course, you've been brought into this great lifehood of God with Jesus Christ. All these things go with your own spiritual nature and progress. All of them. Let us learn this. Let us learn it and understand it, beloved. Oh, it's wonderful what God can do in these realms. Get to know him. Because as we started off, he's the God and Father of us all. Of us all. Amen. Amen. And don't sort of sink back and say, oh, well, I think some men are chosen for this and I think some men are chosen for that. Well, first of all, know that you're chosen. First of all, know that you're chosen. Can you tell me what you're chosen for? Anybody willing to volunteer what they're chosen for? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, now talk about work then. Chosen for this or chosen for that. Can anybody tell me what they're chosen? You can ask me. I'll tell you. Don't ask. I don't know. And I never have known. And what's more, I don't want to know. I'm quite happy if thou just leave me alone to know God and move me that love. I'm quite happy. Praise God. Amen. Quite happy just to know the Lord. Get hold of someone else and love them too. Show the nature of God to them. I'm ever so happy if thou leave me to do that. And I don't care if they take me around the world if they'll let me do that. And that's all that really matters. And this I'll promise you. If you come on to this, everything grows and thrives and flourishes on this ground. Everything. You move in the abundance of things. The skies never stop raining and the sun never stops shining. Say, well, all at once, yes, it seems to me. You get them all. The rivers never stop running, the seas never stop flowing, the fountain never stops rising, the song never dies out of your heart, the melody's always ringing. Oh, just get there. Amen. That's where it all begins. And I know it says in this Ephesian letter about getting all the saints perfected for the work of the ministry. Well, if you know your ministry, come and tell me, and then I'll help you get perfect in it. If you like, you can come and ask me what my ministry is. Would you like me to tell you? I don't know. I don't know what it is. Do you? I wish you'd come and tell me, because I don't know what my ministry is. All this quack talking these days about ministries and what you've got to do and what you haven't got to do. Hallelujah. Did Jesus Christ ever talk about his ministry? All he wanted to do was to get at people and put his arms around them and love them. You know why people got healed, don't you? Oh, he loved them. Praise him. You know why they got fed, don't you, in the desert? Because all the others were saying, send them away. He said, tell them to sit down. Feed them. You see, that's right. That's where it rises from. It's nature. Ministry is only nature flowing out in a certain way. That's all it is. Hallelujah. Isn't it lovely? You see? And I tell you what, if some of you just sort of turn around and put your arms around the person next to you and said, you are lovely. And if you couldn't do it literally, do it metaphorically, so that they know you're doing it inside. And just sit there. Just did that. And keep on. Don't do it just once because it's a nice meeting. Do it tomorrow. Do it the next day. Just keep on. Just keep on. Just keep on. Just keep on. Do you know what you'll discover? you've got a ministry. you'll discover it. Yeah, that's how I discovered it. Preaching with me wasn't a ministry, it was a natural gift. I could do that from when I was about so high. Preaching is only talking in that sense along a certain line. That's not a ministry. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The ministry, beloved, is moving naturally in the naturalness of God. Praise God. And you say, if you really love, you won't sit long dumb in meetings, like stuffed dummies being jerked to your feet at the annunciation of a number. Up you get. 56. You won't do the same every time. So as soon as I come in the door, start clapping. Well, that's as boring as sitting silent. The whole tremendousness of that is loving. And moving. And as I said before, you'll soon discover you've got a ministry. And you won't say, now I wonder what my ministry is. You see. Wonder what my ministry is. Let me illustrate it. It was illustrated here in the meeting last night. None of you knew this. But a certain girl, I think she sat about there, probably where Maureen's sitting. She gave a word of prophecy at the end of the meeting. Can you recall it? Doesn't matter. Whether you can or whether you can't. Now, I tell you what happened to her. She won't mind. Lovely girlie. I think it was about Tuesday night. Came see very late at night. We were in there together. And she was just like you feel, you know. All set up. Terrible. Oh, nothing worked. I've never seen it work for me, Mr. North. It's never worked for me. You see, you'd be surprised at people that talk like that, you see. And we just talked, and I said, you know you're real trouble, lovey, don't you? She said, well, no, I said, well, you don't know how to receive from Jesus, that's all. Now, some of you know what I did next. You don't know how to receive. I said, stand up. Go on, stand up. So now look at me as though I'm your old granddad, because I've got to demonstrate on you. See? I said, I'll show you how to receive. That's the way to receive from Jesus. Come on, I said, let yourself go. Be loved. God, you just received from Jesus. Cool. About 10 minutes she's saying, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Was off in tongues. I'd not said anything about speaking in tongues to her. You know what little importance I attach to that. She, where she was, and there you are, she'd go to ministry. She was loving. Hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus. And she was away. So I wish I was like that. Well, you can be. Can be. When you really come to an end of yourself, when you're really desperate, when you really must be like that, where Jesus says, I must go down there, Father, and die for them on that cross, all right? Then you and I got a ministry. A real love. I must, you see. Ooh, when that gets hold of you, my, abounding fullness. All right, I'm going to stop. Let's pray.